In chapter 4, we saw that Paul used Abraham as the supreme example of someone who is saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And after Paul made the case of Abraham being justified by faith alone through double imputation, now we presently in this life are also justified by faith alone by double imputation, resulting in these things that Paul is going to list for us. So he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, that is, based on what I just said about Abraham being justified by faith alone, through Christ, in Christ alone, through double imputation, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received, now received, the atonement. So in this particular passage, Paul is now going to outline for us the wonderful benefits that are ours of those of us who have been justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. So the question is, are you justified? Do you have a just standing with God? Are you right with God? Is another way we could ask that question. Or here's another way that we can ask the question. Have all of your sins been forgiven in Jesus Christ? All of them. Your past sins, your present sins, and even the sins you haven't committed yet, your future sins. Are all those sins under the blood of Jesus Christ? Or we could ask it like the hymn writer asked it, are you washed in the blood? Not washed in the blood, but washed in the blood of the Lamb. Has your soul been cleansed by the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or we could ask it like the old spiritual song, not necessarily a hymn, but a gospel song that was entitled, The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago. And I wish I knew the verses to that, but the gist of the song is that we all, because we are guilty before God, all of our sins have been held against us. And God had every right then to punish us for our sins. But the old account was large and it was growing every day, and I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But then with something, sin and woe, it all was settled long ago. Just a good old song. Long ago, the old account was settled long ago. My record's clear today because he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago. Something along those lines. So, are you justified in God's sight? Here's another way we could ask it, which I preached on last week. Are you perfect? And when you draw your last, and when they have a funeral service for you, will the preacher be able to say to the congregation that you were a perfect person? And the answer is yes, you're a perfect person. You have to be in order to get to heaven. You can't get there unless you are. But your perfection doesn't rest in yourself, nor in your actions. Your perfection rests in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death, and His sinless life has been imputed to you. And based on that imputation, you then are perfect. Well, if you have been justified, if you are in the present state of justification, then Paul says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning on that little phrase, peace with God. Those of us who have been justified and are standing in a right relationship with God right now, we have every reason to believe that we are at complete peace with God. Let's talk about the word peace, and then we'll talk about the word with, and then we'll talk about the word God for a few moments this morning. So when you think of peace, do you think of it in biblical terms or do you think of it in unbiblical terms? Because peace simply means, in at least one definition, it's the opposite of war. Wouldn't it be safe to say that if we say that we are at peace with someone, that we are not at war with them? Well, absolutely. And in this case, one of the first benefits of being justified with God is that we have peace with God. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, I never knew I was at war with Him. I never thought I was a sworn enemy of His. And you may not, because such is the delusional effect of sin. You were simply ignorant of this truth, because the wool had been pulled over your eyes. You thought you were just a good person. You thought you were someone who just needed a little bit of change, that little tweak here and tweak there, and then you could be right with God. But the fact of the matter is that you were a sworn enemy of God, and you didn't even know it. Now, how powerful must sin be if it can keep you from thinking like that, keep you from knowing the truth about yourself? I mean, how delusional must sin be if it can keep from you the fact that you were God's number one sworn enemy? And if God had a top 10 list of His enemies, you would have been number one, not number 10. Well, how can you say that? Well, I didn't say it, and I don't have to prove it. I can just tell you what the Bible says about that, because in this passage that we just read, verse 8 says, that God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So the fact that you were a sinner means that you're against a holy God. But He even gets more detailed in verse 9 saying, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath through Him. So not only were you a sinner against God, but you were an object of His wrath. And then verse 11 puts the capstone on it. Verse 10 rather, saying, for if, when we were enemies, there it is, God's word itself says that we were enemies. No exceptions whatsoever. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. If you do not fully confess and acknowledge that you are an enemy of God, you have cheapened the death of Jesus Christ. You understand that? If you make too little of the fact of your standing before God before He converted you, then why must Christ live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death if you just need a few tweaks if you just need a few adjustments. No, his death was on spot. The way he died and how he died was the only solution for the fact that you and I were sworn enemies of God. And in order to rescue such an enemy, Christ had to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death. One of the old Puritans wrote a book a long time ago entitled The Sinfulness of Sin. Not just sin, but the sinfulness of sin. And he goes on to describe the effects of sin in our life, and many of them, which we never ponder, we never consider, are only brought to light, not because of our ingenious thinking, but because of God's revelation. None of us sitting in a group of folks could brainstorm the fact, just from natural reasoning, that we were enemies of God. Why? Because we think too highly of ourselves. That's why. We would never consider ourselves. We would never self-confess that we were an enemy of God, that we were fighting against God. But the Bible says clearly we were. And our minds were so darkened and our knowledge was so bleak that we couldn't see it even if it was staring us right in the face. So peace is, of course, the absence of war. You and I are no longer warring against God. And guess what? God is no longer fighting against us. God was at war with us. I can see where you might make the case that we're at war with Him, but God is fighting against us. You bet your bottom dollar He was fighting against us. He hates anything that is unholy. He hates all things that are sinful, and He will fight tooth and nail in order for that not to advance. God was fighting against you. You were fighting against God. But now that you've been justified, you have peace with God. Peace with God. All is right between you and God. All is right now in your life. Peace with God. Think about that just for a moment. What a wonderful blessing it is for you and I to consider that God is no longer our enemy. We are no longer His, but we are at a calm with Him. All things are right between us and God. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the second word that we need to consider is that we have peace with God. So we have peace, but now it's with God. And the reason I emphasize this is because there is another kind of peace that we as Christians have. It's called the peace of God. But no one has peace of God until they are at peace with God. My dear friend, those of you who are still lost here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that you're His enemy and He is yours. And there was a war taking place. And you fight against Him and He fights against you. And your life will not be what it should be. Your life will be miserable until you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must bow before Him and acknowledge Him as the King and swear your allegiance to Him. That's when you have peace with God. But you will never know the peace of God until you surrender to Him and acknowledge peace with God. So what does peace with God mean? We've already established that. We have a perfect standing with God through justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's made possible by the double imputation of the Lord Jesus. That is, He takes our sins and makes them His own. He imputes our sins to Him, and then He imputes His righteousness to us. Peace with God. You can lay down tonight, close your eyes, knowing that if you die in your sleep, you will be with the Lord. because you've made peace with him. Amen?
Amen.
But just because you have peace with him doesn't mean your life is going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean you're going to be free from sickness and free from financial worries and free from worries with your children and your grandchildren and free from worries at work and everything else that this life involves. It doesn't mean it's a cakewalk. But it does mean that in the midst of those things, you can have peace. You can rest in God through hard, pressing, and difficult times. So what has you worked up now? What's causing you to lose sleep? And what's causing you to fret and to worry? Fretting and worrying are sins. The Bible says, do not be anxious for anything. That's a command, not a suggestion. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not worry about anything. And every time we worry, it is a sin. Because worrying is the absence of faith. And that faith is probably not there because you have not recognized your peace of God. Friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know the Lord who sits on the throne of the circle of the earth. You know the one who has all power, all authority in his hands. You know one that he can do what he wills and no one can stay his hand. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you are his and he is yours. And you can rest. You can have peace with him through whatever comes your way. Now, you might get a little nervous, like Peter did when he was walking on the water. The storms were around him, and the waves were lapping at his feet, and the wind was blowing, and he was afraid that he was going to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, and of course, the Lord saved him. But it is possible to have peace of God in the storms of your life. So what's rattling your cage right now? What's got you wondering, God, where are you? And God, why are you allowing this to happen? I can tell you the answer to those two questions. I know exactly where he is. He has never moved an inch from eternity past to eternity future. He is right square on the throne of his glory. And nothing and no one can move him from that. And I'll tell you why that thing is happening in your life as well. It's working together for your good and for God's glory. Now, I can't tell you the details. I don't have privy to that information. But I've got the broad stroke explanation given to us in Scripture that since you are justified in Jesus Christ and you have peace with God, He is your Lord, and He is going to use everything in your life, good and bad. Hard times and good times, difficult times as well as easy times, in order to use them to conform you and I to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise from Him through the inspired Word of God in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. So whatever it is that you're going through, let me just give you one piece of advice. Remember that you have peace with God. Because you've been justified. And because you have peace with Him, you can experience the peace of God, even in the midst of the storms of your life. That doesn't mean everything's going to go away. It doesn't mean everything's going to disappear, all the hard times. But it simply means in those hard times, God is going to so conform you to His image that you're going to be able to experience calmness in the storm. And when the storm passes, you're going to have a story to tell. And that story is, God is great. Greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. What do you mean by that? Let me tell you what God just did for me. Let me tell you how he brought me through this storm. And God is going to be praised because of it. So peace. Do you know peace? Do you know peace with God? Do you know peace with God? That's the third word. Who did Paul have in mind here when he said peace with God? He had in mind you're at peace with God the Father, who elected you unto salvation in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He also had in mind that you're at peace with God the Son, who willingly went to Calvary's tree and died in your place while suffering for your sins. You have peace with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and here in my opinion, when it comes to peace, is the most important person of the Godhead. You have the peace with the Holy Ghost. I like to say the word Holy Ghost because that's the King James version of it. He uses the word Holy Spirit also. But I think it conveys just a little more personality to the Holy Ghost when you use the Holy Ghost instead of the Holy Spirit. Not against saying the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, not the it of the Godhead. Some Pentecostal friends would say, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost and received it yet? As if it's some kind of thing. No, the Holy Ghost is a person. And he is a third person of the Godhead who has been given charge to comfort your soul in times of discomfort. Jesus said, friends, I'm getting ready to leave you. But don't get too discouraged because I'm sending another comforter in my place. Another paraclete. Another one who's going to walk alongside you. And he's going to continue my ministry. I'll be gone from this physical limited ministry that I'm doing here in the land of Canaan. But when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll have a worldwide ministry where he can minister to 10 million people at one time, if he so pleases. That's the scope of his ministry. And what will he do? He will teach you things. He will comfort your heart. He'll walk alongside you through all your hardships and difficulties. And so now you have peace with the Holy Ghost. And if you've got so much Baptist in you that you can't make room for the Holy Ghost in your understanding of God the Trinity, then shame on you for being that Baptistic, I guess. Just get rid of it. And get over your fear that you're going to be labeled a charismatic if you start talking about and thinking about the Holy Ghost, because it's biblical to do so. Now, we're not going to do the abuses of the Holy Ghost like some of the charismatic friends have done, but we're going to squarely understand that the Holy Ghost is a third person of the Godhead. And he is to be worshipped and revered and relied upon and trusted in just as much as we do the Father and the Son. Amen? Amen. Amen. Friend, it is a great blessing to be at peace with the Holy Ghost. Now, of the three persons of the Godhead, they're all three to be feared. And you wouldn't win a war with them if you were at war with any three of them. But I can guarantee you this. You would lose against the Holy Ghost every single time. Just like you would lose against Jesus and the Father. But especially against the Holy Ghost. You don't want to be his enemy. And isn't it grand that you are an ally with the Holy Ghost? It is. And Paul says, now that you've been justified, you have peace with God the Father, peace with God the Son, and peace with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, I shouldn't have to go any further in this chapter, and I won't today. And Paul shouldn't have to go any further in this chapter, but he does, and we'll pick up that next Sunday, to convince you of the mighty blessings that we have because we've been justified. And the first one to start off with is this matter of peace. Do not take it lightly that peace is one of the chief, foremost benefits of being justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the election of the Father, and by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. You and I know a lot of people whose lives are miserable. Amen? It just seems like they can't function. The reason they're miserable is because they're fighting with God. Now, they don't know that. Sin has them blinded to it, but they're fighting with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Lord would save them, that He would capture them and win them to Himself so that they might come to know the peace of God. One of the greatest things you can do when you're praying for miserable people is this: Lord, save them by your grace, and then work in them graciously to help them understand what peace of God means as well. No counseling will be able to do that for them. There's not a pill they can take to make them better. There are things they can do that will just be putting a Band-Aid on it. But the real answer, the real solution, is to pray that they would come to Jesus. Start there and build a life of peace with God. I suppose we could take testimony after testimony this morning of people who would tell us, you know, before the Lord saved me, I had this intense battle taking place in my life. But when the Lord saved me, it was as if a tremendous weight just fell off my shoulders, and I knew the peace with God. And then there's probably Christian after Christian who can tell us about experiencing the peace of God. You've been through some hard times in your life. You've had some hard questions for God. But God has always, without fail, been faithful to remind you that He's on the throne and you're in His hands, and this is for the good of you and for His glory, and you've been able to rest in that truth. Amen? So thank God that in this sinful, fallen world, we can have peace with God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for how gracious you are. You could have saved us. You could have justified us and then just left us to ourselves to struggle through this life. But no, not you. Because once you established peace with us, you also made it possible for us to have the peace of God. And we're thankful that you work chiefly and primarily through the Holy Ghost by teaching us this wonderful doctrine, and by helping us experience your bosom, your closeness to us, by the Holy Spirit reminding us constantly that we are sons and daughters of the great God. And He is watching over us every step of the way. He never sleeps, He never slumbers, never makes a mistake, never vacates His throne. He is always on top of everything. So help us, Lord, to rest in that. Help us to rest confidently that you are the great God who is in charge of all things. And you'll use everything, good and bad, sin and righteousness, for your glory and for our good. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.